Hello, everyone. Hey, I like that. I like the backpack thing. I'm going to take that back home because we like to do stuff like that, too, at Cloverdale. And it's such a, it builds family, doesn't it? And it also gives such a positive impression to the children that they're a part of this body. And it's not just suits up front doing everything, but that it's a family. It's a true family. And I love that. And I was happy to be a part of that. That's neat. Our lesson this morning is going to be about Cornelius. And I think we've got some PowerPoint coming up here. Do we not? Super duper. All right. Cornelius. Now, honestly, brothers and sisters, I will drive home a happy man this afternoon if I have lifted you even a little bit. That's what I want to do. If I can help you to feel the presence of God a little more and set your sights on Christ where he is seated on high a little more, I will have done what I would like to do. And like to do it through looking at the story of Cornelius, which is just one of my favorite stories. And then at the end, if there's a little bit of time, maybe just a real fast recap of mission projects that tie into this. But we'll be in Acts chapter 10, looking about Cornelius. Again, just to reestablish my Boulevard Bonafides. This is myself and Rocky and some others. Maybe some of you all. I really don't know. Maybe some of your cousins or whatever. I don't know. This was second grade, I believe, when way back in the day. I remember in first grade that Sister Weston taught us, if I remember right, and I was really bummed out because I was the only boy in the class for a time, and so she made me lead the prayer every Sunday. And as a five-year-old, that just really bummed me out. But I somehow survived. This is our family, my siblings, when we were here at Boulevard way back in the day. And Boulevard has been a big part of our life for that. I'm very, very grateful. And thank you for the partnership that we've shared in the gospel over that many years. Now, in the lead up to the story of Cornelius, of course, we'll start at the beginning in the book of Acts. You've got after the death of Jesus, which is about 30 AD or so, then he is raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. And then he spent about 40 days with his disciples, sometimes not being there and then being there, appearing in the upper room with them and things like that. And then after 40 days, he's gone. But before he left, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria and to the utter parts of the world." In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter parts of the world. And indeed, that is the expansion that we see happen in the book of Acts. And it follows that pattern. First off, of course, there was, and I'll call these breakouts. And breakout seems to be a word that's real popular these days. Singers want to break out. And when we learned about Normandy, they needed to, after getting established on the beach, they needed to break out and everything's breaking out. Well, they break out very much a part of the gospel as well because it was contained. Gospel message about Jesus, that message that it means so much to us, which is the foundation of our faith, that has set the trajectory of our lives and that means so much to us that we bequeath to our children and our grandchildren, that we want to survive and to enrich the lives, our own lives and the lives of everybody. That message needed to get out of Jerusalem and out of Palestine and into the larger world. And so it's that breakout that we're looking at today and culminating in at least one beautiful story, the story of Cornelius. Now, you remember that on the day of Pentecost, this would have been 50 days after Passover, so roughly, probably, I'm guessing, about a week after Jesus' ascension, that he told them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. So they're waiting in Jerusalem, and then this happens on the day of Pentecost, The gift of the Holy Spirit is given. They're speaking in multiple languages. People are hearing them in languages, their own languages, and they're amazed. And so you remember the story. 3,000 people were baptized at that event. So these people were from all over the Jewish world. They're Jews. Okay, they came for the Passover. And so there was something of a breakout there, but then continued. We don't really know the exact chronology, but let's say around the 2 years after that, you've got the death of Stephen. Before that, many wonderful things are happening. They are meeting in the temple. They are sharing their possessions. The church is growing in strength, kind of establishing a foundational position. But then Stephen is stoned, and you all remember what happened at the stoning of Stephen. People fled for their lives out of there. And God used that fleeing for their lives as a breakout moment as well, because what happened was people went to other places. Philip, the evangelist, went to Samaria. And you remember those stories about running into a sorcerer and those types of things. But people believed. And then the Holy Spirit took the took up Philip and then said, go to the road, the Gaza road. And then he goes and he meets the man from Africa. And so the news again is we've got a foothold then in Africa at that point. So these are the breakouts that are happening. And then God wanted a missionary. And so he drafted a guy, I guess, against his will. he sort of forced it on him, but isn't that good that he did? And so he got Saul of Tarsus. He had been investing in Saul of Tarsus, no doubt, his whole life. He had been equipping him, giving him a skill set that was going to be useful in that language, those languages of the Asia Minor there, and then steeped in the Pharisaic tradition, but also very aware of the Hellenistic Greek traditions. And he entered into the service of God. And while he was being trained, then other things were happening. This comes from chapter 11 of Acts, where we see people who were scattered from the persecution of Stephen. Are you with me? Are you with me? Do you see this expansion happening there? People who had been scattered, now over time, they are spreading this story. This faith that's so dear to us, they're spreading this story to other areas. And so people from Cyprus went home to Cyprus and carried the word there. And then areas of Tyre and Sidon, they're on the coast, and then up into Antioch. They're preaching almost entirely, if not entirely, to Hellenistic Jews. So they're going into the synagogues, and they're telling their Jewish cousins and brethren this story. Were there any Gentiles in that? Maybe. I don't know. But the writer, Luke, does take pains to say that they were preaching only to the Jews at some of these junctures here. Now, that's why Cornelius, yay Cornelius. Yes. I don't know in this auditorium, I bet we have some people with some Jewish blood in you, and praise the Lord for that. It's really a gift. The Jewish race, fantastic. And we, through faith, Abraham is our father as well. Okay, but the gospel had not broken out yet among the Gentiles. And probably the majority, by far, of people in these pews right now, you are the children of the Northern Europeans. The majority of our Caucasian culture, children of the Northern and Southern Europeans. Okay, so that's why I guess I claim Cornelius. Right, he was part of our European heritage way back in the day, and he accepted the gospel. I mean, what's unique about that? And I want us to stop and think, who is this man? Okay, we'll read from chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Stop here a second. He was a centurion. What on earth is that? Okay, we're talking the Roman army. Now, the Roman army was the conquering power, of course, during that time period in pretty much all of Europe and the Middle East and Egypt. this was a big deal. It's very similar to, if I want to stay out of trouble with the U.S. Army, let's go to the German Army, okay, in World War II, had spread out their conquer. They had conquered most of Europe, okay? And so what did people think of German officers if they lived in Holland or if they lived in Poland or if they lived in Czechoslovakia? Okay, it wasn't all positive, right? Okay, they were conquerors and they were occupiers of those territories. They were not looked upon with pleasure. But the Romans themselves were very proud of what they had done, just as the Germans were very proud of what they had done, and they believed, the Germans believed, that they were going to bring in a special peace, a German peace, that was going to eventually bless everybody they allowed to live in that peace, right? Well, the Romans were not far behind them. They enslaved all who weren't theirs, pretty much, but they were proud of the peace that they had brought to the known world there. They were proud of it. But it took military strength to keep that thing going. Who is Cornelius? Cornelius is a centurion. A centurion typically would have been over 80 men, or 100 men, 80 soldiers, and 20 attendants and such to make up 100. So a centurion, that's where the word would come from. If a centurion was older and had risen through the ranks, they could have actually been given more command just by nature of them having seniority and stuff. But the scripture says that there was a cohort there. A cohort was 600 men, typically. A lot of Roman soldiers there in Caesarea. Caesarea was a port city that was had been built by or improved by Herod the Great some decades before that. And obviously for a Roman detachment of soldiers, it would be a more advantageous place to live than in Jerusalem. Why would you want to live in this dry, barren place with all these crazies running around when you could be on the coast? Now, those of you who have been in the U.S. Army, if you were to make a similar type of situation, why would you want to live in Kabul when you could be on the Mediterranean instead, enjoying the beauty of the Mediterranean? So this is the situation you've got. The Romans chose to camp at Caesarea and develop that as their harbor. And this is where we find Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was not your average Roman centurion. Now, you guys know, especially those who've served in the military, you know that there are some really fine, fine, serious people. You find some serious people in the military who that's what they do, and they believe in keeping order, and they believe in the projects that their power wants to put forward. And I'm sure Cornelius was similar to that. He's a serious man, but what was unique about him, the scripture says that he was devout and God-fearing, not your typical Roman. This means that he was very respectful of the Jewish faith that he had seen around him. He was very respectful. He was a God-fearing. He feared Jehovah. That is, he reverenced Jehovah. And he showed that this was his generous nature, or that this was genuine, by him giving generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. What this means is that he had adopted the Jewish rhythm of prayer every day at set times, and tried to be righteous in from what he knew of God's will. Now, an angel shows up to him, and he says, Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, this gives me some, and I hope you as well, how many prayers have you prayed that you felt probably just dissolved through the ceiling? Or how many gifts have you given sacrificially to help others and you think, well, it was a one and done and nobody really remembers that? This gives a little bit of hope that God really cares. Those gifts that you've forgotten about, those prayers that you have forgotten about, that you've prayed, since God is timeless, time isn't a factor in these things. He can keep account of that. And he's blessing Cornelius at this point for gifts, prayers that have long been forgotten. But he's honoring his religious devotion to the Lord. And he says, the angel says, they have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Then when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, what according to the schedule that we learn later in the chapter, 4 days later, Peter's going to show up. So probably, you know, you got to pack for a trip, right? So they took the rest of the day, most likely, to pack. Next morning, they went and then met with, or got close to Peter's house, probably, and then met him and then brought him back. Somewhere in there, you've got two journeys, you know, there and back with Peter. Now, Peter's not going to go willingly, right? Unless he gets some instruction from God. Peter gets his instructions. You know this story. Now, and please, don't be put off or overly influenced by the artist's conception of this. You know, we use art to try and give us an idea, but it really happened. Okay, so these are real people, flesh and blood people with flesh and blood reactions. If you are a good Jewish man, the thought of the Gentiles being part of the family of God was probably not strange. I mean, hey, there's Jonah. The book of Jonah is all about the Gentiles coming into being regarded in God's eyes. And others, that the Gentiles, even all nations of the earth will be blessed, was the promise to Abraham. And so it wasn't totally foreign to them, but I think in real terms, not so much, right? This is very much, I think, the similarity between the Islamic people of Afghanistan or of some very strict Islamic culture, and you've got military from other nations that are in their space. I think you'll feel that same tension. And I think Peter, in regard to Cornelius, you're going to sense there had to have been quite a bit of, like, what are you talking about, God? This man is a Roman centurion type of a thing. So God has to break through that. And so this story where Peter has been fasting and praying, and while he's waiting finally to be fed, he has a vision of a sheet being brought down. You know this story, all right, of animals, both clean and unclean, and the vision from heaven says, Peter, butcher these and eat them. And he says, no way. I ain't going to do it. I am a good Jew, and we don't do this, right? And the voice says, Peter, do not call what I have made clean unclean, right? And it's taken up. Again, same thing happens. No, Lord, I'm not going to do it. Hey, is this a test? Okay. And then it's taken up. Third time, it comes down. Now, if you're familiar with Jewish types of things, three things is a special number, right? And so it happens three times. That's sort of an indication of this really matters. Okay, this is important. I really mean this. Three times it happens. And then the message from heaven is that, look, Peter, some people are coming. I have sent them. Go with them. All right. Okay, Peter, just then they arrive at the house of Simon the tanner, and they're looking for Simon Peter, and he arranges to go with them. Now, for time's sake, we're going to move quickly through the story. He goes in verse 23. He first invites them in into the house to be his guests. Then the next day they start out, and some of the brothers from Joppa go along with them. Then they arrive in Caesarea the next day. Cornelius is expecting them. By that time, they've probably certainly sent messengers, and he's expecting together with his household and his friends. And when he arrives in his presence, I want you to get inside Peter's head. This is Peter who watched a centurion group of soldiers lash Jesus almost to death. This is Peter who was scared to death and ran away. This is Peter who from afar, no doubt, saw Jesus tacked to a tree being tortured by Roman soldiers. There's no love lost here, okay? There is a lot of tension going on here. What does it mean to Cornelius to bow before a Jewish man? Also, that must have been crazy, crazy hard for him. Thankfully, Peter helps him out. Peter says, no, we don't do that. I am only a man myself. You stand up, sir. This is not the way this is going to go down. I am not a god or an angel. I am a man. And so he levels the playing field and continues to talk. So they both exchange stories. Peter says, this is why I've come. Cornelius says, this is why I've called you and all that. And then we get to our text today and we'll tie this up. Then Peter began to speak. I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in Acts, and one of just replete, full of hope. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize, and I'm sure there had to be a head-slapping moment. I mean, he's like, oh, yeah, I get it now. You know, I was kind of hard-headed about this thing. And I could the Gentiles be believers in Jesus? Could they actually be Christians? He says, now, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation. Wow, that's heavy duty right there. God accepts men from every nation who fear Him, who reverence Him, and do what is right. That's big. That's big. And we can hang so much hope on that. God has cared for all nations. We have a global perspective when it comes to faith. It is for all people who reverence God and do what is right. That's the community of faith that we share with. It's a beautiful reality. And then he goes on to tell the gospel story. And if you want to know the gospel story in miniature, this is one a good one. There's several places where you can tell the whole gospel in just a couple of passages. And this is one of them. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Okay, here, got to stop. Two big sticks of dynamite just went off in that passage. Look at this. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christos, the anointed king, Christos. Okay, you don't say that if you're a Roman centurion. There's only one king in the empire, and that's Caesar. To call Jesus Christos, that was a stick of dynamite. Okay, but he let him go. I mean, he didn't drive him through for that because his heart had been prepared. The angel had told him, do this, and he was a good man. He was a devout man. And then the second is telling the good news of peace, not the Roman peace, but God's peace through Jesus Christ. By the way, who is Lord of all? You get that? And you're a Roman centurion? Who is Kurios? He is the Lord. There was only one Kurios, okay, acceptable if you were a Roman soldier. There's only one Lord, and it's Caesar. So two times, Peter has stood in front of this officer who absolutely had the authority and power to run him through right there and then, and nobody would have thought anything different because he had just spit in the face of the worldly authorities and he had declared that Jesus was Lord of all. Right there. That's pretty powerful. You know the story. Cornelius... He continues to tell him the gospel story, verse 39. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Because they said, you guys killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead. That is our faith and our hope. On the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by everybody. And then he goes on to say, he was seen by us who had eaten and drank with him. And then that last statement of that passage, he says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel story, that everyone will receive forgiveness of sins who believe on his name. That's why I love the Cornelius story. Now, you know, Peter got in big trouble with the rest of the Jewish brethren, got in big trouble. And he said, because right after this, the Holy Spirit comes on them and they speak in tongues, just like they had on the day of Pentecost. And so it was obvious that God was doing something. This was not of men, that God was acting powerfully in this. He had arranged this meeting directly so that the gospel would break out from this enclave of only being spoken among the Jews, and it had broken out in the most unlikely place, the Roman army? Wow, that's pretty neat. That's pretty heavy. Oh, wait, I hope that encourages you. And as a segue, just to a minute or two of tying this to our own mission efforts. Not that, of course, anything we're doing has at all the impact of Cornelius, but all of us, as we spread the gospel of Christ, we are breaking out the gospel to places where it hadn't been before. And other nations, it has been our privilege to serve in Kenya since 1982, 20 years residential, and then since that time, making periodic visits and maintaining a Christian video ministry. I'm in constant contact with my partners in Kenya and making video. People are being saved. We have three main work areas: Kenya, Haiti, and the Hut Ministry tied to Harding University. I told people earlier about my main project in Kenya is for the youth. It is called the 1 Timothy 4:12 Project. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set the believers an example in speech, life, love, faith, purity. And so those are the headings of 10 actually life. There were so many life topics. We're actually at episode 14 or so in under life. So it'd be more than 50 episodes. And these are little YouTube type, under 5 minute, quirky little Bible studies for youth to catch their attention, to be shared over small devices, but also in Kenya, these are being played on television in Western Kenya with some Christian television type things where they need content. Most of the content of a Christian TV station in Kenya are church choirs singing church choir songs, and they need content. And so they take ours and they plug them in between the church choirs and stuff. For free. I mean, we don't pay anything to get them played over TV. And this is the tens, I don't know how many thousands, lots of people are watching these videos over the TV route like that. Okay, so they're also being produced in a unique language in Nairobi. Also, we started some episodes and among the Pokot people that I work with. Their cousin language group, the Kalenjin people. Pokot are just across the river. They're a different dialect, but we're trying to produce some in Pokot. We do the same thing in Haiti, in Creole, producing two things, the 1 Timothy 4:12 episodes for youth, but also a basic health series to be used by the churches in clinics, and they're used around Haiti in we give them out freely, obviously, make them available. So they show up in clinics while people are waiting to be seen in clinics, teaching them basic health concepts in their own language. These are done by Christians, with Christians in the Gonaive area. And then lastly, I direct the Hut Project for Harding University, which is a missions training village where youth groups from churches, where Harding classes, health classes, PA program, they come out on weekends at various times, and we run them through simulations to equip them for cross-cultural service. That's what we do. It's a pretty neat place, and I'll tie a ribbon on it. that way and just say thank you all for so much for being partners with us in this breakout of the gospel. God's letting us be a part of this expansion of the gospel message around the world. Thank you so much for that. Let's offer an invitation now. If anyone has a need, I know that the leaders here will want to know about it. They will want to help in as much as the congregation can. And if you've got a need for prayer, this is the time. And we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.
Just as I am.